God is good all the time. This is Pastor Scott Stevens. I'm standing in the pulpit of the North Bend United Methodist Church, recording the sermon for March 29th, 2020. The leadership team of North Bend, following the direction of our health experts and our state, national, and denominational leaders, decided it was best to cancel Sunday morning worship services for 2 weeks. On Monday, we plan to reevaluate the course for future Sundays. Before the scripture reading for today, let me address one aspect of the coronavirus pandemic. The Center for Disease Control, the CDC, has a helpful website, cdc.gov. It has the latest statistics of the spread of the virus and important facts about the COVID-19 virus. It also has instructions on how best to avoid the virus and what to do if you or a family member contract the virus. Really encourage you to visit the CDC website. There's also a CDC webpage for the flu virus. It was interesting to me to read the information about the flu virus and compare it to the statistics about the coronavirus. As I record this message, the number of coronavirus cases in the U.S. is about 70,000, with 1,000 deaths. The flu virus this season has infected 50 million Americans, with 500,000 hospitalizations and 50,000 deaths. This is a bad flu season. Hospitals and healthcare professionals have been swamped with battling the flu. Given that situation, if the coronavirus pandemic in the United States would get out of hand, there is no way our health system could effectively respond. Sickness and death would spiral out of control. The CDC estimates if that happened, 21 million Americans could require hospitalization, and over 2 million people could die. So because of the serious pressure already on the healthcare providers and hospitals, our government took serious action to curb the spread of the coronavirus. Our leaders saw the big picture and responded in our best interest. That's what good leadership does. Sees the big picture, and takes action. I trust our national, state, and denominational leaders. They are giving orders in the best interest of our country and church. I don't like having to shelter in place. I don't like not coming together to worship. But this will pass. And due to the decisions of our leaders, it may pass quicker and with less damage. So let us keep lifting one another up in prayer as we continue to pray also for our nation and the world in the fight against this virus. Our scripture reading for today is found in Matthew chapter 17 and 2 verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." Jesus put it in another way at the end of John chapter 16. He says, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, this has been a terrible time for the entire world. Nearly 500,000 cases of COVID-19 virus with over 21,000 deaths. Governments and health organizations all around the world are ordering businesses to close and people to stay home. National economies and people's personal finances are suffering. And currently, there is no remedy or vaccine for the coronavirus. People are fearful and some are panicking. It's an extremely sad and difficult and dangerous time. So what are believers supposed to do right now? How should followers of Jesus Christ behave in the face of this horrible, no good, very bad time? Does our faith make any difference in this terrible crisis? As you know, we at North Bend are in the middle of a Lenten sermon series on the power to overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What does that mean for us today, right now, as we battle the coronavirus? Does victory in Jesus bring victory even in this battle? Or are we stuck in the mud and the muck of despair without any hope? The psalmist asks the same question, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you down in the dumps? Why are you crying the blues? Well, his faith answered the question as soon as he posed it. Put your hope in God. He puts a smile on your face. So how does that happen? How do we have hope in the face of difficult times? How do we battle despair and discouragement? We are one day and one year short of the 40th anniversary of the attempted assassination of President Ronald Reagan. On March 30th, 1981, President Reagan was walking to his limo after a meeting in Washington, D.C. John Hinckley Jr. fired 6 shots at the president. The president was immediately shoved into his limousine by a Secret Service agent and rushed to the hospital. He'd been shot in the left lung, and the .22 caliber bullet just missed his heart by 3 inches. At 70 years old, with a collapsed lung, a broken rib, extremely low blood pressure, and severe blood loss, President Reagan walked into the George Washington University Hospital under his own power. He was treated and prepped for surgery, and he was in good spirits. He said to his wife, Nancy, honey, I forgot to duck. And to his surgeons, he said, please tell me you're all Republicans. Wait, what? How can you have that positive attitude in the midst of a terrible tragedy? Where does that strength come from? Where does that hope come from? Of course, President Reagan's surgery went well. It lasted a couple hours, and afterwards he was listed in good and stable condition. I think probably nothing short of a miracle. But listen, we're being shot at right now by the coronavirus. It feels like our world, our nation, our church, our way of life is being assassinated. How do we remain hopeful while practicing duck and cover? Every day we face a battle of some sort. It might be a shootout with sickness or finances or relationships or stress. We can have a horrible, no good, very bad day anytime. But remember, 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. The good news is we are overcomers. Watch this. Maybe you remember this. It was around the time of year that we're in right now, around springtime, about 30 AD. And it was a horrible, no good, very bad week for the followers of Jesus Christ. It started off great. Started off on what we call Palm Sunday, opening day parade for Passover, fanfare and festival atmosphere. Everybody shouting, Jesus is number one. But it quickly deteriorated into the worst week ever in the life of those who believed in Jesus. Jesus had been predicting this week's event all along to the disciples. First in Matthew 16:21. The Bible says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." At least five more times before his crucifixion on what we call Good Friday, Jesus told his disciples he was going to die. And he said it not so much to wow his followers with the ability to know future events. He said it to help prepare them to face such a difficult and frustrating and discouraging time. Matthew 17:21. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. The disciples were depressed, discouraged over Jesus' talk about dying. When Jesus is finally arrested, the disciples were devastated. They duck and cover. Peter denies Jesus three times. Judas, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, so overwhelmed with remorse, he ends up hanging himself. After Jesus is mocked, beaten, whipped, spat upon, he's nailed alive to a cross, hung there for hours to die. Matthew 27 puts it this way. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and pushed it onto his head. They put a staff in his right hand and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and led him away to crucify him. Mary cries because her heart is broken. The disciples run away and hide because they're afraid. The noonday sky turns dark. The earth shakes violently. The curtain in the temple rips in half. It was a horrible, no good, very bad time. And there is no hope left in the hearts of Christ's followers. Only despair. Ever been there? Ever go through a dark and difficult time when you could see no light at the end of the tunnel? Ever been there when everything seems to be falling apart and you feel beat down, depressed, discouraged? How do you get through times like that? How do you overcome despair? Remember, God promises that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. And God knows we need his amazing grace to be just that. To be more than conquerors, to be overcomers. It's not something we can do on our own. God provides the power to overcome despair and to have hope. That's the good news. Jesus explains how it works in John chapter 16. At the end of a long discussion about him having to leave again, about him having to die and go back to the Father, Jesus tells his brokenhearted disciples this: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The power to overcome despair comes from plugging in to the power source, to Jesus Christ. The peace and hope we also desperately need as a result of three things that we find in that verse in John 16:33. Did you hear them? The first thing he says is, you will have trouble. This is going to happen. It's a way of life. You're going to have trouble in this world, so face it. We have to be real about it. When we're struggling to hang in there, we need real help. We don't need wishful thinking. We need the power of God. Matthew 17:20, the Bible says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Notice it's not wishful thinking, but strong, unshakable confidence in God. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's a given. You're going to have bad days, bad weeks, bad months, bad years, and no one is exempt. Every hero of faith in the Bible had trouble. Noah had trouble. Abraham had trouble. Moses had trouble. Joshua, David, Solomon, Job, Mary, Peter, Paul, every church leader through the ages had trouble. St. Augustine, Joan of Arc, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Asbury, every Christian today has trouble in life. And trouble naturally leads to frustration and feelings of discouragement. And that's okay. Those feelings are okay. Our emotions are a natural response to what's happening. But take heart. That's what Jesus says. Don't be overcome by your trouble. Don't let fear have the upper hand. Have hope. Now, of course, that's easier said than done. And so Jesus gives us the keys to how to have hope, how to plug into that power. So he goes on in this verse in John 16:33 to say one of the things that helps us overcome despair is to trust in God's word. He says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. Part of the way we acquire or receive hope is by knowing the word of God, listening to God speak to us. In God's word, we find God's promises, the plan of salvation, his strong declaration of his love for us. If we're weak in the word, then our power will be minimal. Psalm 119, verse 74 says, I have put my hope in your word. The disciples experienced a really bad week. That week that we call Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter. A couple of them were walking together on Easter day, actually. They had witnessed the crucifixion and the death and the burial of Jesus. And they had heard stories even that somebody had stolen his body out of the grave, that the grave was empty. They didn't know what to think. And they were walking on the road to a little town called Emmaus in despair. They'd lost all hope. And Jesus amazingly showed up and walked alongside of them. They didn't recognize him at first. And he asked them why they were so discouraged. And they told him the story of Christ's death, burial, the things that were just weighing so heavily on their minds and hearts. And then Jesus began to remind them of the scriptures. He spent time talking to them about the word of God that pointed to life, that pointed to the Messiah, that pointed to himself. I have told you these things, Jesus said in John 16:33. Not so you'll have something to do, not so that you'll necessarily know what to believe. I've told you these things so that you can have peace. More than the instructions, the Word of God is alive and brings life to us. Interesting thing about that story is that Jesus not only talks to those two on the road to Emmaus, but he is with them. Jesus is with us, not only through his word, but he's with us to hold our hand through difficult times. The instructions are really valuable, and we need to listen to God speak to us through his word. But we also need to pay attention to his presence. It's kind of like buying a child a bicycle for her birthday. And she unwraps it and she's so excited, and it's a new bicycle, and she's not had a bicycle before. And her parents say, there you go, go outside, ride it. If you need instructions, Google the instructions, watch a YouTube video, everything will be okay. Well, the little girl needs more than that. And every dad knows that. And every dad helps her get outside on the bicycle and holds on to that seat and runs alongside of his daughter as she pedals the bicycle down the sidewalk. More than the instructions, the little girl also needs dad right there to hold on to her. And that's what Jesus says. So that in me you may have peace. We hold on to Christ because he's holding on to us. Jesus is the steadying influence in our life. He is the anchor of our soul. Hebrews 6, verse 18. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We need to face the fact that we have trouble in this world, and it's real trouble, so we need real help. And part of that help comes in trusting in God's word. It also comes in holding on to Christ, who's holding on to us. Many years ago, my brothers and I were on a fishing trip, and we had rented a couple of boats to head out onto the lake and do some fishing. We finally found a spot that was really promising, and we decided to fish there for a while, so we dropped anchor. And in one of the boats, when we dropped the anchor went down into the water, and then the rope followed it all the way out of the boat under the water. We literally dropped anchor and it disappeared, rope and all, into the water. It didn't do us much good because the rope wasn't tied onto the boat. When you drop anchor and it's not secured to the boat, the anchor disappears under the water, doesn't do much good. When we got back to the place we rented the boat, we had to pay for the lost anchor, even though it wasn't our fault. Somebody before us forgot to tie it. Somehow it got untied, and we didn't realize that we needed to tie it off. The passage from Hebrews 6 says that Jesus is our anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Jesus is our anchor, our hope, but we have to tie him off in our lives. We have to stay connected to him. We have to be intentional about prayer and worship and fellowship and fasting and tithing and the other spiritual disciplines that help build faith, help build our relationship with Jesus Christ. That power to overcome despair is available to us. We indeed are overcomers. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Indeed we are. And as we stay firmly connected to the anchor is our hope. John chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Jesus says peace isn't an escapism. Sometimes people looking for something to soothe their soul try to find things in this world that just don't satisfy. They may be temporary escapes. They may bring some relief. But it's not eternal. And it's not true. And it's not helpful. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So for all of us this Lenten season, let's remember the good news. We indeed are overcomers in Jesus Christ. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Holy and loving God, we thank you for the reminder of the good news that we have power to overcome despair through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray right now for all of us that you will bring new power to us today. That as we move through this day and the week ahead, you'll grant us that amazing grace to be more than conquerors. I pray that you'll help us all to stay plugged in to that which is such a steadying influence in our life, your grace, your love. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.